ladies, we're back again. And we're starting part two today in our study of Revelation. We studied the letters to the seven churches in part one, and most of you were there for that. And it looks like we didn't kill anybody. They're all back. And we have four new members of the class and several more listening online. So I want to welcome everybody. We're here. We're going to strap on our running shoes from here on out because we are starting. Well, I've turned it on and it evidently it warms up. So I can't do it. I don't know how to work that machine. So everybody be quiet so I can talk loud and you can hear. Time to get out your workbook, and we are going to do an overview of the entire book this time. And we're going to see exactly what's in each chapter so that we can become so familiar with the book of Revelation and all of the events and the characters and begin to see the sequence in which they happen so that when we go into the prophecies of the Old Testament and the New Testament in parts 3 and 4, we'll know exactly when we see them where they fit. So this is so well thought out by Precept Ministries that it's all going to take care of itself, believe it or not. It will all fall into place. Let's open the first chapter and begin to look at a review, sort of what we have seen. Revelation. We saw last time that the revelation may not be what all of us think it is. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So the revelation came from God to Jesus and his appointed messenger angel, who then told John. The revelation is not of Jesus, the person, the God. That happened at the incarnation at the first came. It is his revelation of the things that he wants us to know. Yes, buddy, thank you. My switch didn't work right here. Don't show us how to do that, please. You just do it. Thank you. Is it working? Huh? I took it off mute.
Try that.
Now do testing 1 2 1 2 testing 1 2 1 2 testing 1 2 1 2 Do you hear that? Okay. Thank you, buddy. We got a crowd and we depend on you. Thank you. All right, now we can hear. Great. So the revelation, you can tell from the scripture what the revelation is. The things which must soon take place. That's what the revelation is. Jesus is going to tell us what is going to happen at some point in the future. Why is he going to do this? Because it's important that he tells his friends what is going to happen. He made the statement to Abraham in Genesis, and he said, "Did I not tell my friend Abraham what I was going to do before he did it?" And what did he tell Abraham? He told him that he was calling him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, that he was going to make him a great nation, that through him all the nations of the world would be blessed, and he was going to give them a land. And then you saw that unfold. And then he told them something else. He said, next year at this time, when Sarah was 75, and who knows, I've forgotten how old Abraham was, well beyond the childbearing age, that next year Sarah will bear a son from you. Well, did that happen? Yes. And they named him Isaac. And then Isaac had a son named Jacob. And what was Jacob's name changed to?
Israel.
And God had formed his nation. Then he took them into Egypt. And they were, after Joseph was there. And it was a bad story. Poor Joseph really got used by God. In the first part of it was not a good story. It ended well. But it served God's purpose. And Joseph knew that all along. Because Joseph was there when God sent the famine into Canaan and forced the family of Jacob, now Israel, and the 12 sons and their families to come into Egypt, God sequestered them because of Joseph in this beautiful, fertile plain called Goshen, the land of Goshen. The Egyptians absolutely detested herdsmen, and that's what they were. So they left them alone in this perfect area for all these flocks, and God multiplied them. And then, in order to fulfill God's purpose, he multiplied them so fast that it scared those Egyptians to death. And they thought, "Oh, we're going to get overrun." And so they enslaved them all and turned up the heat in Egypt. So by the time Moses was born, you don't think it was by accident that Pharaoh's daughter was down by the river that day, do you? You don't know God's timeline. But remember all this, because the people living there didn't see it, but we can look back and see how perfectly God was preparing for everything. And by the time Moses was ready to take the children out of Egypt according to the plan of God and at the direction of God after all the plagues, they were ready to get out of that place. And it happened exactly 400 years from the time they were taken out and the time they went back. Exactly like the prophecy said in Genesis. Prophecy comprises about 27% of the scripture, Old and New Testament. That is the portion of scripture that contains the prophecies of God, and they're scattered throughout the whole book. That shows you it is the largest section devoted to any one subject, even more than salvation. That's how important prophecy is to God. And he has put it out there, but you know what? He puts a little here and a little over here. And then at the end, he writes a book and he's filled it with frogs and woes and earthquakes and things that you read it the first time and you think, what in the world? This is like no other book in the Bible. Well, there's a reason he did all that. But that's what we're going to look into. And by the time we finish this study, and we'll begin that part four this time next year, you will see every one of the loose strings, every question you could ever even think of, all just miraculously fall into place. And by the time we get to chapter 22, everyone in this class is going to say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And it will all be perfect. This book, more than any other book to me, shows the absolute might and omniscience and grace and power of the Lord God Almighty. We will see Him in control of history, bringing about His perfect will every breath that anyone takes, whether you know it or not. It's very important that we let God be God and not go into this study with too many preconceived notions, because we've always been taught another way. Well, that's fine, because there are different ways of interpreting all of this. And I will point those things out to you as we come to them, the premillennial, postmillennial, or amillennial, the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. There's some that believe that we are living in a time that's before that 1,000-year reign. Some think that it started way back when. Some think that it's not going to happen at all, and the church is going to bring in the kingdom, that we're already in the kingdom. There are different views about the rapture. We've already talked about some of that. What we're going to do is examine the scriptures. We are going to compare what they all say from the different places. You can decide for yourself what you believe. But we're going to teach what God said straight from a direct translation, and we're going to stay in the New American Standard because it is known as the most accurate English translation of the Bible today. And the observation worksheets are in the back of all of your books, and they are all double-spaced in New American Standard. I want to know what God has said. I want to know what the little words are. I want to know who's doing the action and to whom. I want to know all those things that we have pointed out so carefully through the first portion of this study, because it's important to me. Because there's a warning at the end of this book. Don't add to or take away from the Word of God. And as a teacher, I'm going to be held doubly accountable for every word that comes out of my mouth. Well, please understand, not as young as I used to be. And every once in a while, I think I'm saying something and another word pops out. And I have two or three editors in this room, and they'll be happy to tell me what I did wrong. And that isn't going to bother me at all, because God knows my heart. I want to teach you the truth as He has written it in the Bible. Now, we know that He wrote it, and He made all the languages. Remember what happened at the Tower of Babel? They were going to go into globalism. Everybody was going to do the same thing. They all speak in the same language. And God said, no, this is not going to happen. And all of a sudden, one workman picked up a brick and handed it to somebody else and said something. And he said, what? He confused the languages. And that's how all the languages came to be. Some of them have developed since then. But He intended us to be nations, separate nations. Because we would not participate in the pagan worship of false gods, that He would be the God that would speak to His people. And so, here we are in 2017, opening this book. We have seen that the revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, because He is the one that's going to narrate this book. It's going to be Jesus that is speaking. We saw that when we studied the letters to the seven churches. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write. That's Jesus talking, giving the instruction to the angel, to John to write, and he identifies himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And in chapter 1, we saw the vision that John was given of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, in all of his glory, with a hair white as wool, with eyes of flaming fire, with a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, with the high priestly garment on, and his feet were as bronze. That's judgment. And what is he doing? He's walking among the lampstands. And there's no doubt what those lampstands are, because it tells you what they are. There are the seven churches. And where is Jesus? He is walking among the churches with eyes of flame of fire. He knows what's in your heart. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every breath you take, because it's all in his power. You can't take one breath without him, because it would all disintegrate. He's holding it all together. That's who he is. You will not find the babe in the manger, meek and mild, the Lamb of God. You're going to be introduced to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the warrior king who is coming on that high white horse. Where? All together now. Chapter? Now say it loud. 19. You got it. Okay? 19. That is the second coming. And he's coming to take control of what Adam and Eve lost in the Garden of Eden. And that's the purpose of it. There's a purpose for everything he does. It doesn't matter what we think. It's what he has designated in his word very clearly. And that's what we're here to study. Verse 3 in chapter 1 said, blessed is he who reads. Now listen to this carefully, because we're going over it again. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy, comma, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. How can you hear the gospel? You can either hear it or you can read it. That's how human beings communicate. And he has made it possible for one or the other to be available for anyone who has ever been born. Read Romans chapter 1 and it will tell you. He's revealed himself through nature. He's revealed himself every way, every, as we say in the South, every which way. But neither hearing the word or reading it is going to change your life until you heed it. And that means obey it. That's the word that it's translated from. That you have accepted his substitutionary atonement in his blood on the cross and submitted to his lordship. That's the blessing. When I enrolled in this class with Kay out at Roswell Street Baptist Church in 1979, oh boy, I had bought a great big black Bible and I'd been a Presbyterian for 39 years. Didn't matter whether I was Baptist or Presbyterian or anything else, I was religious. And Kay Arthur stood up and said, this is the only book in the Bible that a blessing is promised. You can ask God right now what your blessing is going to be. And I thought, I'm going to figure this out. Blah, blah, blah. Well, a month and a half later, I was on my knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, totally drained of anything Aunt Hattie's ever thought about. And I gave my life to him in a bucket of tears, and I can't tell this without tearing up all over again, because that was the day I was saved. But I was in the Word of God, and he showed me who he was and is, and he's coming again. And that happened all those years ago. And I never in a million years thought I'd be standing in front of you all today teaching this again. And my roommate will meet Penny right there. We were saved about the same day, just about the same time. We're roommates. So, here we are in this book. It is life-changing. K. Arthur said, "Aunt, no one ever gets saved in Revelation." I said, "Well, I did." This gets your attention to see you, to make you see how important it is that you live in a walk in a manner worthy of the calling of your salvation. Because we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know when we drive out of here what's going to happen to us. You'd better be prepared. When you study this book, there is absolutely no reason why any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be frightened by anything they read. Because last time we saw that the moment you're saved, your citizenship is transferred from this earth and Satan's kingdom into heaven. You are now a citizen of heaven if you belong to Jesus. He is your king. We are in his kingdom. We are in his kingdom. We have left Satan's kingdom, and the only way that we could have come out of that is by the blood of Jesus. And if you think that you don't have a mission now and to go and spread the gospel, go read Matthew 28. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel," beginning in where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And good luck, I'll see you later. Does he say that? No. He made a promise to every one of us who believe. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the... Remember what it was?
Age.
Don't say world.
Age.
Now, what does that say to you?
There's an age.
There are various ages, various time periods. When God deals with people in diverse ways, in diverse times, but today he has spoken in his Son. What have I just quoted to you? Hebrews 1:1. We're going to see that down through history there are different groups of people who come to faith in the Lord. There are the Old Testament saints before the Christ, before the cross. From Acts chapter 1, on the day of Pentecost, after the cross, the church was born. We are now living in what is called the church age. When Matthew was, under the power of the Holy Spirit, writing what I just quoted in Matthew 28, he was talking to the apostles and the disciples and the believers right there in Judea, in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, "I will be with you till the end of the age." Well, there is a thing called the church age. And there are believers now. And the mystery of the church, which is different from the Old Testament saints, I park that truth right there. This is the church. We are since the cross. The church was born in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later. By the way, when Moses took the children through the Red Sea, it was 50 days later that God gave him the law. Now you're going to see God repeating numbers and repeating things. He has a schedule. He has a time period. He has a timeline. And now we are living in the thing called the church age. Now, does this mean that God loves the church better than he loves those guys in the Old Testament because Jesus hadn't come? No, it doesn't. Acts 4:12 tells us that there is no other name given unto heaven among men by which we must be saved. It reversed back to the verse right before that, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they were looking for the Messiah. And then Christ in Greek came, same man. And they knew it was the sin that he was going to take care of. And the faithful in the Old Testament believed in him. We just happen to have been born on this side of the cross and look back and we know his name. But you know what? They know his name too. Because when he died, he went down, and according to Ephesians, he took all the Old Testament saints in their spirits that were recognized. We'll study Luke 16, took them into heaven. They are not part of the church, but they are believers. And God is no respecter of persons. He loves all the same equally. So get over anything. Paul tells you in Romans 9, 10, and 11, don't be proud, you Gentiles, because Jesus is Jewish. Shh. It's because a partial hardening has taken place. But in the fullness of time, Zechariah 12 and 14 are going to take place. We'll get to that. We mentioned it last time when we saw the branch. But by the time we finish, we will see all these ends together. So let's put all of our conception about God and who he is and what he's done, because we have spent so much time in the Gospels and the epistles that we really haven't gone into prophecy that much. Most of our Christian experience in Bible study. So we haven't dealt with these truths, but we're going to deal with them now because it's part of God's plan of the ages. And remember, at the time Jesus came the first time, he came to Israel. And they didn't receive him because the Jewish religious system at the time was so corrupt, and all of the leaders and the rabbis had made up their own set of plans, and they said, if you want to be righteous before God, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. Now, what church does that sound like? You all know what I'm talking about. And they missed the fact that he was coming, the Redeemer, the Messiah, to go to that cross and shed his perfect blood for the redemption. And it is by grace that you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. If they had studied the Bible, if they had had the Bible and studied it, they would have seen it. You notice when Philip and Nathanael were approached, when Jesus was calling the apostles, they ran and got the other one and said, oh, we have found the one we've been studying about in the Old Testament. They knew it. And they came and they believed. It's important that we know the prophecies of the second coming. Not that we're going to miss it. If we're believers, believe me, it's going to come. But we're going to know because God intended for us to know, or he wouldn't have spent so much time writing it and guarding it down over all of these years where people were writing the scriptures by hand. You don't know how carefully they were doing that. Why? Because God was making them. And he has guarded his word so that what we pick up right here, we can trust. And that's what we're about. That's what we're about to do. So as we look at this, we're going to look at clues. And one of the clues that we are going to look at is expressions of time. And one of the most important ones that we'll see in Revelation is after these things. After these things. And if I say to you, yesterday I came over here and I put the labels and did all that on your books and organized all of that, and then I went up here and I did all of this so I wouldn't have to do it this morning and I could think without everybody doing this right behind me with the camera. And after these things I came and I taught you. What does that mean? What does that mean?
Things have a direct order.
You see the sequence. I'm not teaching you this morning until I've done all of that, because you've got your workbooks and I didn't have to worry about it, and you were smart enough to recognize your name and get your workbook and sit down and here we go. So after these things would be something that took place here, and now we're moving forward. It shows the sequence and the order of events. We can see this throughout history. I've already told you what God did with Abraham. He gave him the sequence of events. And then he turned around 400 years and did what he said he would do. He has given us the sequence of events that are going to take place in the book of Revelation, yet future. And they're there for us to know. Now, we are looking at the sequence of events before, during, and after a certain event, and it is called the Second Coming. It is a period of time, or a period of time here, this and then a period of time here, and then a period of time there. When God is going to deal with different groups of people in his own way. And the whole time what he is doing is showing his absolute divine righteous character to the world in everything he does. And remember, it was not God that sinned, it was us. And we've inherited that sin nature. There's only one way to take care of that sin nature, and that's by the blood of Jesus. We've established that. And so as we study this, remember that if you belong to Jesus Christ and you have come God's way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. And that's accepting his finished work on the cross for your sin personally. Then let me tell you what you are not. Do you remember the name of the group of people that we saw in part one that's going to separate those who believe and those who don't? What was the name of those who don't believe and belong to Jesus? Do you remember? Huh? What did you say?
The earth dwellers.
Remember those who dwell on the earth? And you're going to see that word of that group of people all through the book of Revelation, those who dwell on the earth. Well, ladies, if you belong to Jesus Christ, exactly what I just told you a minute ago, your citizenship is heaven. It's heaven and not earth. You already dwell in heaven, because what God has said is He who began a good work on you will complete it until the day that you enter heaven. So when you see what happens with those who dwell on the earth, you're not part of that group. Get that in your head. Understand that. Understand that God, remember Jesus, when he walked the face of the earth, it said time after time after time, he saw their heart. He saw their faith. And God, who searches the heart, knows from the Garden of Eden all the way through until the completion of time, and we all go into eternity. He knows those who belong to him and those who don't. And all those that belong to him, he has in the palm of his hand. And no one can snatch them out of his hand. Once you're there, you're always there. And it is the power of his blood to save you. It is the power of blood that will keep you through all eternity. That's pretty safe. So know that before we ever get into this book. And for goodness sake, do not try to put yourself in the narrative of anything you hear from chapters 4 to 19. Don't do it. Because this is not written for you to do this. This is not telling you how to walk in a manner worthy. This is not telling you how to love your brothers and your sistering. And all of those things. This is not telling you how to walk worthy, the righteous life, how to follow Jesus. That's not what this book is about. So when we start opening seals and trumpets blowing and bowls of wrath being poured out, if you belong to Jesus, that doesn't concern you. You just know what's going to happen. I'm going to say that now as a foundation before we ever get into it. Let not your heart be troubled. And Jesus said that. And he has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, because of who you belong to. So as we look at his timeline, the next great big thing we can see that God has a plan of the ages, and we can look back at history and see every single thing has come to pass precisely the way he said it, except when we get to the feet. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to look at God's timeline according to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon who came into Jerusalem just exactly like God had told them that he would through the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet when they would not repent and return to God, and he wiped them out. Tore down the temple, took all of the temple treasure and everything valuable in Jerusalem, and took it back to Babylon. He also took captives in three different trips. The first trip, he took the cream of the crop, and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that first group, the intelligent ones, and he took them straight to the palace and put them in the school there. And he didn't care who they worshipped, but he wanted them to think like the Babylonians because he was going to use their intelligence to help him rule the nation. So they were going to be trained. Well, you know, if you've studied Daniel before, Daniel followed God. He, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego were all believers in Jehovah God, looking for the Messiah. They were saved. And Nebuchadnezzar all of a sudden had this dream, and it drove him nuts all night long. And when he got up in the morning, he was so confused by all of this, he really, really got upset. And he called in all of the magicians and the satraps and the wise men and all these things, and he said, I am so upset I had this dream and I don't understand it. Tell me what the dream is and the interpretation of it. And they looked around and they thought, O king, wise so-and-so, buttering up Nebuchadnezzar, you tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar said, I thought you were so smart. If you're going to tell me the interpretation and you can't tell me what the dream was, what the heck do you know? So he told them that he was going to take drastic measure if they couldn't come in and tell him both of the answers that he wanted. So they went back, and someone said, oh, well, there's a young man of the Hebrews that we have here, and he's very, very wise. Maybe you should talk to him. So they brought Daniel in, and Daniel said, yes, I serve a God who can answer and interpret dreams. And he didn't just start talking. He said, let me go, and I'll see you tomorrow. Daniel went back and prayed, and he asked the Lord. And you know what? That was in the plan of God from the very beginning, because he has used Daniel to write a book in the Old Testament that has God's plan of the ages. It is the companion book to Revelation. And it is phenomenal what God entrusted to the prophet Daniel. And Daniel was taken before Nebuchadnezzar and he said, this is your dream. There was a colossal statue with a head of gold, and the shoulders and arms were of silver, and the torso and thighs were of bronze, and the legs were iron, and the feet and the 10 toes were made of iron and clay. And then a stone came down from heaven, not cut with human hands, and crushed the feet. And when that happened, every other nation would have been crushed. And that stone will set up a kingdom which will never end. That is God's timeline for human history. And he did it 2,500 years ago through the mouth of Daniel by his angel, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit. You got that timeline. You can go back. We're going to study this before, but I want you to see that in several places in the Bible, God has told us what is going to take place. Well, every one of you know. And then later he tells Nebuchadnezzar who all these companies, he said, you are the head of gold. The silver, a nation is going to come. And we know from history that the Medo-Persians came as soon as that handwriting on the wall came in the palace that night. They stopped the river Euphrates, dammed it up, and walked straight in under those fancy walls, the Babylonians. And while they were all drunk, drinking wine and whatever else out of the temple vessels, the Medo-Persians just walk in and took over. And then Greece, under Alexander the Great, conquered the whole known world. And later Rome came in. These are the names of the nations who have ruled the world and controlled the land of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. There is no king in Israel. When Cyrus wrote the decree and the children of Israel went back into Jerusalem, there was no king. There was no king, Jewish king in Israel at the time of Jesus. There's not one now. But one day there will be. And on that white horse in chapter 19, and on his thigh was written, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is coming back to make it all right and fulfill the Davidic covenant. As prophesied in Matthew 1:1. This is the genealogy of the Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the fulfiller in his blood of the new covenant, the fulfiller of the Abrahamic covenant, and the fulfiller of the Davidic covenant. And here's his genealogy to prove that he's exactly who he's going to be. The three unconditional covenants that God made that he will fulfill perfectly because he said so. And this is who we're studying, and this is what we're going to see happen. And it's going to happen exactly like this timeline says it will. Then you have the cross. And before all this can happen down here, for God to set up his kingdom, the cross has to happen. So the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, came and did his perfect work. He died. The third day he rose from the dead. He walked the face of the earth for about 40 days. And people saw him. They ate with him. They touched him. He was in a risen, glorified body. He was not a ghost. And you've got all of those firsthand reports of that. We know it happened. And then all of a sudden, on the Mount of Olives, he stood in Acts chapter 1 with the apostles and some angels. And the question that the apostles asked him, remember he'd been teaching them and teaching them over and over again. Now, you know what he taught them by their question. And the only question they asked him when they knew that he was about to go back to heaven and leave them, the question was, is it now that you are returning the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus gave them an answer. He didn't say, no, I've changed my mind, that didn't happen, it's back. He didn't say that. He said, it's not for you to know. It isn't going to happen yet. But it's coming. And he left. And he was taken up into heaven. And he was seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He is now the intercessor for us in his role as high priest. And he's coming again as king. And that's the promise. And so we are now in the church age waiting for the culmination and the finish of the age, the church age. Somebody back here is doing this. There are certain things that are going to happen before that happens. And one of them is this little period right here. And it is 7 years long. Well, how do you know that? Well, where is that? Well, it's funny that you asked. Turn to Daniel 9. Daniel is still, he's a very, very old man at this point, and he is still in Babylon in the captivity, and he knew that God had put them there for a purpose because something was, they had sinned big time. And so he knew that he would find the answer in the Word of God, so he's reading the Jeremiah scroll, And Jeremiah had the prophecy from God that said, my land has not enjoyed its Sabbaths. Remember in Leviticus, they were told that every seventh year was a sabbatical year. You don't plant anything. You let my land, it's my land, I'm giving it to you, but it's my land. And you're going to take care of it. And they didn't trust God, because he told them, I will multiply your harvest so much in that 6 year, it's going to last you for 2 years. And they didn't trust him. So Daniel confesses the sin of the nation, his own sin. If my people who are called by my name, you've seen that in Chronicles. And all of a sudden, Gabriel comes, and he is the messenger angel. O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. In other words, I'm going to tell you about all this. At the beginning of your supplications or your prayer, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, you are highly esteemed. Wouldn't you love to hear that? This is God speaking. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Now listen to this carefully. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. And your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. He's giving him the purpose of the whole thing. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity. When did that happen? On the cross. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Who is righteous? Jesus. To seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. At this time, there was no temple. So you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, that's 69 weeks. Well, the weeks represented years. So these are 70 weeks of Daniel, but they represented years. So everything was fulfilled except for the last 7 year period. He even prophesies when Titus would come in and destroy Jerusalem. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's what the Romans did under Titus. And its end will come with the flood. Even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. And that's what's been going on for the last 2,000 years. Wars, rumors of wars, really bad stuff happening on this earth, but it is all man's inhumanity to man. This is not the wrath of God. I don't care what the weatherman tells you and the tornado goes through town. That's not the wrath of God. That's weather. And you go home and you get on your children and go whack in the behind, and you know that's you. That's not God. Then verse 27 starts. And he, this is a person, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That's a 7 year period. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing up, now listen to this word, abominations, will come one who makes desolate. Abominations and the word desolate, and they describe the one that's going to make this covenant. Remember those two words. Even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, God has decreed it. He's in control of history, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. Well, we're going to meet this character. Can you guess what his name is? Antichrist. That's who that is. And we're going to see that 7 year period divided in to two parks. 3.5 years and 3.5 years. 42 months and 42 months. 1,260 days? 1,062? I don't do numbers. I'll have to see them written, and I didn't write them down. All right? And you think, wait a minute, there are 365 days on our calendar per year. There are only... This doesn't add up. Well, guess what? They're lunar years, and who's on a lunar calendar? Israel. So there's a clue. There's a clue. Who's this designed for?
Jesus.
Oh, you said it. I didn't say it. But you see, we're going to look at the details, and we're going to see, and God is going to show us. And I'm not going to make any of it up. You're not going to hear me mention one single helicopter. I'm sorry. Because they're not there. They may be, but they're not described. I don't care what you think those locusts look like. They're not helicopters. All right. So, we see that all through the Bible, God has given clues and definite periods of time. He hasn't given us any dates, though, has he? And you can come every single time and not worry about it because I'm not going to give you a date. Too many people have done that. And you know what? They're standing on the mountaintop. They've maxed out all of their charge cards. Mm-hmm. And tomorrow dawns. And it didn't happen like they said it would. We cannot decide what God is going to do specifically with any one of us and then get disappointed when he doesn't come on our schedule. So that's why we're not going to do it. He's given us enough clues. We know what to watch for. Now, when we look through all of this and we start making our lists and we see the prophecies and the things to watch for, which we will see plenty of in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and Mark 13, we are looking for events prophesied by God and things to watch for. We are watching for and seeing warning signs for the second coming. But there's not a soul in this room who has not heard the word rapture, which is clearly taught in Scripture. The snatching away of the church. Guess what? That is a mystery. There are no warning signs for that. So when you start looking at the warning signs and everything, you're looking at warning signs for this event, not the rapture. Remember that. Then you won't have to get upset. And for goodness sake, please, once we start into chapter 4 and start heading toward the second coming, don't get upset and say, well, what does that mean for me? I'm not going to take the mark of the beast. No, you won't. Because I have to tell you right now, those of you who have done this several times with me in the past, I don't believe we're going to be there. And even if you were there and you were a believer, you wouldn't take it because you know what? All believers are already marked by God. You just can't see it. We're not there yet because have you seen anybody with marks on their forehead or on their hand? You almost got it, sweetheart, but they missed. Oh, what beauty we're going to see in about a week. You know what? We love you.
Thank you.
Don't hiss it over here and hide. We are looking at exactly what God said, and don't try to put something there that's not there, and the main thing that's not there is you in this part. This is events and things that are going to happen. So hold it in the road. When we're going through all of this, you'll be told to put it to the test, the five W's and an H, and ask questions about all this. Who's involved? What's happening? Where are they? When is this going to happen? Why is it happening? And how is it happening? And you'll see that in your workbook. This is the most beautifully laid out series of workbooks I can imagine. And I won't teach this book. I won't teach the book of Revelation any other way because of the way these workbooks are written. They're so clear. And they cover. And when you look up the answers, you'll have them. Right straight from the Word of God. We have to understand that God did write in using similes and metaphors. That's part of any language. But you will see them marked. It's like this. And I've pointed that out. Or as if, or as. And then you know it's something else other than what's being described. This is an example of something. Okay? Learn to recognize those. And always mark after these things, because Revelation is going to show us the sequence of things. Notice in Revelation the location of what's happening, because it will tell you. It's either in heaven or it's on the earth. And while something is going on the earth, he takes a minute and he tells you what's going on in heaven. And then he takes you back to the earth. Be prepared to understand that in chapters like chapter 12, it's an overview of history to bring you up to date, to give you the backstory of what's about to happen and who's involved. But we'll point all that out when you come. But when you're doing these observations right now, don't get bogged down in all of that, because this is not when all that's going to be taught. We are seeing what's there. We're seeing the characters. We're seeing what is going on. And then when we begin to study it from other scriptures and look up the cross references and all, then we'll know this is what that's talking about. We're not making up that we've gone back to the Old Testament and we've pulled this verse out that's just as true in the context that is there, but it is also pointing to something that's going to take place at the end time. That bell's going to come on in your head because you have made a list here from one of these chapters. And you're going to see the connection. And we're going to very carefully go over all of that. And then we're going to do a little drawing. And that's designed to do only one thing, and that's to make you deal with what is in those chapters. And I promise, the only person's artwork that you're going to have to suffer through is mine. Unless you want to say, look what I did. Then we'll look at it. I am not going to grade anybody's artwork, and you all have to suffer through mine. And that's the way it is. So, I think we've covered just about everything. And just remember, God has established that outline and the framework for us to begin this study. And every time we go through here and we make these lists and we underline things and we do however you want to set them apart, we are setting the structure for this book. A structure is the wall studs and the floor joists and the trusses and everything that hold the roof up. So that when we go through and see all these strange things, we know where to put them and we know where to hang it. We know which room to put it in. We know all those things. And then we begin to understand it, because I guarantee you, if you pick up the book and you've never read before, you're going to get to about chapter 7 or 8 or 9 and you go, I don't know what's going on here, like everybody else who I've ever run into. So, hangeth therein there. All right? And then we will sail this ship into the harbor together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this time, for the opportunity to open this great book of the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his bondservants, and that's us, the things which must shortly take place. That when they start, they're going to happen very rapidly. And Lord, I pray that you will encourage each heart here as they open this book and begin this lesson. Give them an excitement to see what you are going to do, that they can dig it out for themselves, that they can understand what you've said. Help them to see that it is your mighty, absolutely omniscient and loving hand that wrote every word of the Bible, and that you have hidden these nuggets, these treasures throughout your word, that we might dig into it and see the wonderful things that you have in store for those who know you. Give us courage, give us the love of your word, and give us the understanding that we're going to need straight from you. And we give this time and this study to you in Jesus' name. Amen.